Yeah, warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this evening. And this morning I've still got my wee bundle of papers, but we welcome Ali this evening to bring God's word and to lead us in worship. Ali, thank you for coming along. To thank Ali as well for being our interim moderator while David's away and having to attend session meetings and keep us on the right track. So Ali, we give you thanks for that. During the week, the ladies' Bible study will meet on Tuesday at 1:30. And on Wednesday, our house groups meet at various locations. If you may have had the notice sheet emailed to you. If not, then there may be some paper copies at the back. And included in that are some of the questions that we'll be looking at on Wednesday evening based on the work that James brought to us this morning. The lunch club meets on Thursday at 12:15. And on Saturday, the 9th of November at 10:30, we'll have a congregational meeting where it'll give us a chance to look over the finances and just to give a bit more information on how they're standing over 2019 and also for 2018 as a review. We'll also look at the property. Proposals have been passed out for the property in terms of what the Finance Committee are recommending for the major refurbishment works and also some lesser refurbishment works depending on which way the congregation wants to go. So we'll look at those on Saturday morning, along with giving an update from the Kirk session in terms of where we see ourselves heading in the areas of evangelism, pastoral care, just discipleship and also world mission. So we'll give a bit of an update on that on Saturday morning. And again, Ali will be with us and Ali will chair that meeting on Saturday. Next Sunday morning services, slightly earlier time in the morning, we meet at 10:50. Just so we can have a period of remembrance prior to the normal service commencing. And then in the evening at 6 o'clock, and Ray will be bringing God's word in the morning and Mal next Sunday evening. A couple of other things just to mention. I spoke about evangelism there. There is a sheet which will go on the table at the back. Just if you have an interest in evangelism, and thanks Harry, and we'd be keen to get involved either in Christmas or further afield than that. If you can add your name just to the sheet at the table at the back, it gives us an opportunity just to see who wants to be involved. We're looking for several different ways to reach out to the local community, but also supporting the congregation as you try and share the word with maybe friends and family, and maybe you're a bit uncomfortable just now in terms of how you do that, then we're looking to encourage and equip everyone in the congregation to be able to do that, not necessarily knocking on doors and sharing invitations to the church, but that may be part of it, but equally just in terms of how you speak to friends and family in a one-to-one situation. Then as we move forward over the next couple of months, we'll be looking to do some training on that. On the 17th of November, Pastor Lapson from Malawi and Janet Stafford will be with us on the 17th, as I say, and we're looking to have a congregational lunch. So again, there's a sign-up sheet at the back of the church. If you can help with that and you bring something along for lunch, then please add your name to the list at the back. A couple of other things. Leith Free Church are having a quiz afternoon on Saturday the 16th of November from 3 to 5 p.m. So if you're interested in going, again, there's a sign-up sheet at the back of the church that you can add your name to. Just make sure when you're adding your name to all these various bits and pieces, you don't sign up for the quiz when you think you're bringing a pudding from the 17th or whatever. So be careful of that. And the final one that's at the back of the church is Britwell News. Mal and Lynn, we're grateful for them for pulling this together. So there's a copy of that if you want to take it away and read. It'd be fantastic. Ali, thank you.
Thanks, Tim. Thanks, guys. It's always really nice to be back and to see people. It's always a great opportunity to gather together and worship God as we're here to do this evening. Let me begin by reading from the Psalms, reading a call to worship, to focus our minds on God, to remind ourselves of why it is that we're here. First three verses of Psalm 34, they say this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And that is what we're here gathered to do this evening, to exalt God's name together. Not that God needs to be made bigger than he is, rather to recognize the greatness of God, recognize the incredible privilege that we have as flawed, ordinary people to come into the presence of a perfect, holy, creator God. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing together from Psalm 142, a psalm that speaks about how even in times of trouble, even in difficult times when we're struggling, we are able to call out to that God. And when we do that, that he hears and that he rescues. And ultimately, we gather this evening in the sure and certain news that he has rescued us through Christ, the ultimate rescue. And that means our hope in him is certain and our foundations on him are secure. So let's stand and sing these great words together.
I cry for mercy to the Lord. To him I lift my voice in prayer. Before the Lord I bring my plea. To him my trouble I declare. Each time my spirit faints in me, I have no refuge, no one cares for me in my adversity. I cry aloud to you, Lord. You are my hiding place in strife. You are the one sustaining me. You keep me in the land of listen to my cry for help, for I am in extremity. Save me from those who seek my life, because they are too strong for me. So that I may give thanks to you, from prison's darkness set me free. The righteous dead will gather round, because you've shown your love to me.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, so often we feel as the words of those psalms say that we are helpless, that there is no one who cares, that we find ourselves in adversity, that we are too weak to get ourselves out. Lord, we thank you that when we recognize those feelings, when we recognize those things that are so often true about ourselves, humanly speaking, that we are able to look to you. We are able to cry out to you in adversity. We are able to find that there is one who cares, that there is one who is able to lift us out of the pit, that there is one who has the power to do that where we are weak. Lord, we thank you this evening that we gather in the presence not of a small God, not of a God who has limited scope in terms of his range of influence or power, but we gather in the presence of the God who made all things. We gather in the presence of the God who sustains all things. We gather in the presence of the God who is unfolding all things in his perfect plan. And we thank you as we look back. We see one of the pinnacles of that plan when we look to the cross, where we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and suffered in our place. Jesus Christ, who suffered the ultimate adversity for us. Jesus Christ, who went through the ultimate suffering for us. And where we look to the cross and it seems like everything has gone wrong, we thank you that there we see the greatest demonstration of your power, of your sovereignty, and that actually at the cross was where you completed that plan of making forgiveness available for those who would turn to you. Well, this morning we recognize that that is our greatest need. Whatever struggles we go through, whatever difficulties we find ourselves in, Lord, please remind us that our greatest issue is the fact that we are broken people, that we are sinful people. We are people who think things and say things and do things that we shouldn't do. And because of that, you are rightly angry with us, Lord. There is a barrier between us, broken people, and you, a holy God. And yet, Lord, we thank you that when we cry out to you from that adversity, when we call out with humility, when we recognize our need of Jesus Christ, our need of the gospel, our need of that rescue that comes at the cross, that you are faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that you look at us and you see the perfect record of Jesus Christ. That we are able to be adopted into your family, adopted as your sons and daughters. We are able to delight in the fact that you are our God and we are your people. And that is true right now, this moment, if we have our trust in Jesus. And that will be true for all eternity. Lord, it's in light of that great message of the gospel. It's in light of what you have done for us. That as we read earlier, that we will bless you at all times. That your praise is continually in our mouths. That our souls make its boast not in anything that we do. Not in anything that we achieve, not in anything that other people think about us, but rather our souls make their boast in the Lord, and that we are able to be glad and magnify you together. And so, Lord, please do be with us this evening. Please bless our time together. We pray that it will be a time when we're encouraged in the gospel. We pray that it will be a time when we're comforted through the gospel. We pray it will also be a time when we are challenged by the gospel. That you will also send us out as changed people, ready to live as your holy people, as your chosen people in the world around us. And that as we do that, people might recognize something different about us, and that in itself might point them to Christ. That might cause them to ask questions, and we'll be able to point them to Jesus, the reason for the hope that we have. And Lord, we pray all of these things in his precious name. Amen. So we're going to sing again now, Living Under the Shadow of His Wing. So that the Christian life, as we've just been praying, is a life not lived in our own strength, not lived in confidence in ourselves, but rather lived in Jesus Christ as our refuge. And it's as we recognize that, it gives us great security that nothing can take us away from that place. As we recognize that, it also moves us to worship God. That is our motivation. It's not that if we worship him enough, he'll do this for us. It's that he has done this for us. He has offered us this rescue. And so we worship him in response. Let's stand and let's sing together. Later on in our service, at some verses in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through to 23. Paul praying for, Paul really describing his prayers to this church in Ephesus who he's writing to. So let me read those words now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 down to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you that this evening we are free to gather together in this place. We thank you that we are free to gather around the word, the Bible. We thank you that we are free to read that publicly and out loud without fear. We thank you that through your word, that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that the words that we have just read as are the whole of the Bible are living and active. We thank you that they contain eternal truths. And we ask that this evening you would be applying those eternal truths to our hearts. Lord, as we read those words together, as we so often take for granted the fact that we're able to open our Bibles and read, we pray for those areas across the world where they are not able to do that. Lord, we pray for areas which don't have the Bible in their language. We pray for areas where access to the Bible is restricted or forbidden. Lord, we pray for those Christians who are surviving on small portions of your word. Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness to you. Lord, we pray that you would grow them in their love for you. And we pray that you would provide access for them to your words of life. And we pray that as they come to access that they would be able to feast on those words, that they would be able to recognize the eternal satisfaction and joy and salvation that is only found in the words of Christ. Lord, we do pray for Bible translation organizations. Lord, we pray for them in that painstaking work, that slow work, where progress is measured in years, not months. Lord, we pray that you would give them faithfulness to your calling and to your cause. We pray that you would give them confidence in your word, and that would infuse them to continue in the work that you have set before them. Lord, we thank you for that promise that we see in your word, that at the end of time there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around your throne worshiping you. And Lord, we pray especially this evening for those who are working now in line with your promises to make that a reality. That people who are far from you, the people who are far from the knowledge of you, would be able to read your word in their own language, and that you would open their eyes to the truth it contains, that they might respond to you. And Lord, so often when we think of people who don't have your word or know your word, our minds go to places far away. And yet, Lord, we're also so aware that there are many, many people in our own neighborhoods, in our own streets, across Scotland, Lord, who have access to your word and yet who have zero knowledge of it. Lord, we recognize that there are people growing up who will not come into contact with even what we consider to be the most basic of stories from the Bible. Will not know the first thing about you, whose idea of what Christianity is all about will be incredibly skewed and inaccurate if they have one at all. Lord, we pray that when we think about biblical illiteracy, when we think about people not knowing what your word, the Bible, says, that our minds wouldn't just straight away go to faraway places, but they would go to those people who are on our doorstep, and that you would help us to recognize how we can bring them into contact with your living word. We thank you, as Tim was saying earlier, for this church's heart for evangelism and the many different forms that that takes. And we pray that that would be something that we would all be committed to in our day-to-day lives and corporately together as a church. Oh, we pray for the church as it makes plans into how it can organize that and structure that to have it as a central part of what this congregation is about. And we pray that you would give wisdom there. And we pray that you would be prompting the right people to be put in the right places, to use the gift that you have given them for the sharing of your gospel around this community and beyond. Lord, we pray that we ourselves will be constantly being refreshed in the good news of your word. And it will be that fires us up to take it out and spread it with other people. And we also want to pray this evening for David Court as he continues on his sabbatical. We pray that this will be a great time of rest for him. We thank you for his love for you, and most importantly, for your love for him. We thank you for his knowledge and understanding of the gospel. We thank you for the gifts that you have given him of explaining that to other people, of building up the church for the works of ministry. Lord, we pray that you would be recharging his batteries while he's away. We pray that you would be growing his relationship with you while he's away. And we pray that he would be learning more and more about your goodness and your grace while he is away. And that as he returns next month, that he would be eager again to refresh the congregation here with the refreshment that he himself has received from you. Lord, we thank you for the eldership who run things and who are taking that lead while David is away. We thank you for their commitment to you and to your church. And we thank you again for the gifts of leadership that you've given them. And we pray that you would help them to continue to develop those. Lord, we pray for them as they make decisions and look to chart a course forward for the church. And we pray you would give them great wisdom, great clarity of thought. And we pray always that their decisions would be motivated by a desire to see you glorified and your name lifted high. And we do pray particularly for next week for the congregational meeting and all that will contain. We pray particularly for decisions to be made about the building. And we do pray, Lord, again, for your wisdom. We pray that the right decision would be made there. And we pray that as that decision is enacted and carried out, that it would see a great harvest of people connecting to the church and a great harvest of people putting their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, we dare to pray these things about the church, about people coming to know you, not in our own strength, but because Jesus Christ promises to build his church. Lord, we thank you that you graciously use us in that. And we pray that you would help us constantly to be recommitting ourselves to that purpose and to your glory. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing one more time before we turn to that passage that we just read. We're going to sing the song, All I Once Held Dear. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. It's one of the themes that we're going to pick up, actually, in this passage, that Paul is praying that we would know God, that he would open the eyes of our hearts to understand him. And that's what we're going to be singing about now as well. So let's stand. If you've got a Bible in front of you, it'd be worth keeping that open at the second half of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14 down to 23. We're going to be looking through this evening at this prayer of Paul for the church in Ephesus. There was a survey that came out last year that I saw recently, which found what I found was quite surprising. It said apparently over half of the people who'd responded to this survey, representing over half of the UK's population, that's over 33 million people, over half the UK's population said that they were people who prayed. It's very interesting, a significant number of those said they were not religious people. I think statistics would suggest that kind of less than 5% of people in the UK are regular church attenders, and yet despite that, this survey said that over half of our country pray. And the general trend in that survey was that it was the critical moments, it was the serious difficulties, it was the pressing worries that so often were the trigger that encouraged people to turn to pray. And I'm sure we see that in ourselves, don't we? But we also see that in the wake of kind of major disasters on social media. It's full of thoughts and prayers for those involved, prayers from those who we maybe know only too well would not be usually people we would expect to be praying. And so prayer is a big deal. Prayer remains a big deal for so many people in our country, despite the fact that so few of them might identify with church or religion or Christianity. And if prayer remains a big deal for those people who aren't regularly hearing about the God who we pray to, people who perhaps know very little of him, then how much as a church should prayer be a big deal for us? How much more should it be right at the heart of everything that we do? Over the last year and a bit, we've been starting a new church out in Haddington, Haddington Community Church. And right from the beginning, we've always said that for that church to have any sort of impact, for God to use that church in any way to transform people's lives, well, it's only going to happen if we take prayer seriously. Now, and not just in the hard times, not just at the kind of critical moments, although of course there's a time we pray, but for us to have a kind of almost a culture of prayer that makes it part of everything that we do. And I'd suggest that's the same for this church too, that's the same for all churches, that prayer has to be at the centre. That it's God who builds his church. We show our dependence on him as we pray. And so prayer has to be a big deal. And one of the key encouragements for us to pray, I think, is to see that when we look at the Bible, that it is full of prayer. And that's what we're looking at this evening, isn't it? As in so many of his letters, Paul spends time telling the people he's writing to, in this case, this church in a place called Ephesus, telling them that he is praying for them. And not just that he's praying for them, but also telling them what he is praying for them. Telling them that he's praying, verse 16, without ceasing. This is not just a one-off thing. This is not just a kind of his annual prayer for the church in Ephesus. This is an ongoing pattern of prayer for Paul, for the churches that he felt such connection to, for the churches that he recognized were only going to have any effect in the places that they were if they were dependent on God, if prayer was at the very heart. And so I find it really encouraging that even the great apostle Paul, Paul who wrote so much of the New Testament, Paul who was used so powerfully by God at such a critical stage in the beginning of the church, Paul, one of the kind of the great figures of the church, but that Paul himself would also wholeheartedly agree on the necessity of prayer, on his dependence on prayer, that this is not something he did in his own strength. This is something he did by constantly committing himself to God in prayer. It was something that characterized his life as it's something that we want to characterize our life and the life of our churches. So prayer is a big deal, but then perhaps we come to the question, well, what is it that we're supposed to pray? Perhaps you've had this experience, you finally carve out a little bit of time to sit down and you think, right now I'll pray, and suddenly your mind it is blank. Or you feel like you get into a rut and you pray the same sort of fairly limited things time and time again. It can be easy to say that the church needs to pray. It can be easy to say that we want to be people who pray without ceasing, that we want to have a culture of prayer, and that we want to pray all the time, not just when things are going wrong, but actually, what do those prayers look like? What does the Bible teach us to pray? Well, that's what we're going to see in these verses, what Paul prays for the church. And from that, following on from his example, what we can be praying for one another, what we can be praying for the church, what we can be praying for those around us, those who know God and for those who don't yet know him. And so what I want to do this evening is start kind of with the big picture, I suppose, and then zoom in. And so the big picture, really, we see the key is verse 17. Paul is praying there that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, Paul is praying that God will help this church to know God better. Now, Paul is praying that their knowledge of him will increase. I was through here preaching last month in the evening. We looked at the first half of this chapter, and I'm sure you all remember it kind of word for word. But just in case any of that has slipped your mind, remind you what Paul has said so far in the first half of chapter 1 of Ephesians. He begins this letter reminding the Ephesians of the great blessings they have in Christ. If you've got your Bibles there, you might just be able to kind of trace it through that opening long sentence that makes up the first paragraph. He tells them they're chosen from before the foundations of the world. He tells them that they're redeemed through Jesus and his blood at the cross. He tells them that they have this incredible future in Christ. They've been sealed then by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that it is theirs, that they will make it. And now Paul prays. Why does he pray? Well, he wants these truths to really kind of get under the skin, as it were, of this Ephesian church. And so he prays that God would help them understand, help them know, help them really take these amazing truths to heart. That these would not just be things that Paul has written down on a piece of paper, but these would be things that are written on the hearts of these believers. That these incredible truths in the first 14 verses of chapter 1 would become incredibly real to this church. And sometimes we need that, don't we? We need to experience what we know to be true. I know that I like curry. I can tell you that with great certainty this evening. And yet it's sometimes only when it's put down in front of you, and it's hot and it smells good, and you take that first bite, And that is when you really think, you really know, oh yes, this is so good. That kind of takes my enjoyment of it to another level. It's when you experience something that you know you like, you know it's true. It's when you experience it that you can really get it. And that's what Paul wants. And in fact, his prayer is that verse 18, the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. That's a kind of weird phrase that we don't use much, the eyes of their heart. But the point is, this is not just kind of head knowledge. Paul doesn't pray that they would learn these facts about God. No, he prays that this is something that they would take to heart. Now, in the Bible, the heart, it doesn't mean kind of just feelings or emotions simply. It's not kind of head versus heart. The heart is kind of something all-encompassing. It's the very essence of who we are. Paul wants the church to really grasp who God is and what he's done. And the only way that can happen is for God himself to give this spirit of wisdom, verse 17, to reveal this knowledge, to open the eyes of their heart. God has to do that. And so Paul prays. He prays that God, through his Holy Spirit, would do that for the church, that they might know him better. And one of the great things about this letter of Ephesians, I think, one of the reasons I love it, it's one of my favorite letters in the New Testament, is that it gives a brilliant outline of what it looks like to live a life, to live our whole lives, shaped by the gospel. Later on, in the later chapters of the letter, Paul really gets into the kind of nitty-gritty of day-to-day life. And yet, for us to be able to live that out, for us to be shaped by the gospel, we first need this foundation that he begins with, this knowledge of God. Not just up here, but here in our hearts, in our wills, in our motivations, everything that we are. And so this prayer that Paul prays is a great model of what we need to pray for ourselves, of what we need to pray for each other, of what we need to pray for churches that we know, of what we need to pray for those who don't yet know God or whose knowledge of him is barely at all, because it's God through his Holy Spirit who gives this wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. Now, how does he do that? Well, primarily God is going to do that through his word, the Bible. We don't ask for the Holy Spirit's help instead of looking at the Bible. We ask for his help as we look at the Bible. As we look at letters like Ephesians and passages like this, that he would illuminate those to us. That the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words would help us to understand them, take them to heart. The author Don Carson writes brilliantly about this passage. He says this, that only such work by God's Spirit will enable us to know him better. Therefore, we must pray for it. If we fail to do so, we betray our cool interest in really knowing God better. Therefore, we must earnestly pray to God that we might know him better. The privilege of knowing God is the most incredible thing. We just sang that song, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. You know, think how kind of weak at the knees or overexcited, usually incredibly shy people get when they have the chance to meet George Clooney or Lionel Messi or Beyonce, or, you know, insert your kind of VIP of choice in there, whatever kind of era you want to go for. You see people kind of screaming and crying and their big kind of blubbery messes because some famous people have walked kind of 10 meters away from them down a red carpet. How much better that we get to meet God. And not just as a one-off, but through what Jesus has done. Through his word, we get to really know God, not at a distance, but inside, in our hearts. It's like that quote from Don Carson. He says that if we really think that that is the best thing for us, if we really think that the thing that people around us need more than anything else is to know God, then we show that by praying that God would help us to know him more. We show that by praying that God would open the eyes of other people's hearts to the truth of who he is and what he's done for them in Jesus. And so there you go. That's kind of the big picture. If you just remember one thing from this evening, and even that might be a stretch, I suppose. But if there's only one thing that you take away this evening, remember that wherever you are in your relationship with God, even if you're just kind of considering that, the very first steps, pray that God would help you to know him more. Because that is the most incredible thing. So there we go. That's kind of the big idea, the big theme, the kind of headline of this prayer. Paul is praying that God would open the eyes of their hearts to know him more. And I want to spend the rest of our time looking at three particular things that Paul wants this church to know about God and the gospel. And the first one is this. You'll see it down in verse 18. He wants them to know the hope to which he has called you. The hope to which he has called you. That is the first thing, the Christian hope. And what is that? Well, again, it's something that Paul has already introduced in the first half of chapter 1. It's that future that we have in Christ, this certain hope that he has won for us. If you glance back to chapter 1, verse 10, it reminds us that God's conclusion to the universe, the ultimate goal of the gospel, the final destination where everything is heading, it is all things being united in Christ. That is a picture of perfection, of unity, of everything being brought back to how it should be through what Jesus has done. And time and time again, the Bible points us forward to that. It says, remember where you're going. Understand your destination. Keep reminding yourself of that hope. Why? Well, the reason the Bible says it is to make sense of your life now. It's not kind of an escapism. Oh, remember, you know, it'll all be fine in the end. Just kind of toddle on until then. No, it is that hope, that ultimate goal is what grounds us and sustains us and motivates us here in the present. I remember when I was learning to drive and I'd been looking forward to it for ages. I got driving lessons for my 17th birthday. And I think I'd kind of pictured it as me kind of cruising around the neighborhood with my friends and, you know, the windows down, heading for like a drive through McDonald's. I was really looking forward to these lessons. It was going to be great. And yet actually, you know, driving lessons are not like that. It was more kind of stalling and doing that weird kind of kangaroo hop thing in front of all my friends. It was hands firmly on the wheel at 10 to 2. It was being overtaken by old ladies. There was no cruising involved, not a McDonald's in sight. And I hated these driving lessons. I used to dread them each week. And yet I had that hope. I was looking forward, you know, one day I'll be able to do this by myself. Looking forward, remembering what was to come, it gave me that focus, gave me that motivation for the real sort of mundaneness of the lessons. You know, well, the future hope of the gospel to which Christians have been called is far better than that. It is not that there is a test at the end and which you hope to pass, but where you have to prove yourself or you might never pass and just be a learner forever. It is a certain hope. It is going to happen. God has called us to it. He's done what's necessary. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. One day those who are in Christ, who trust in him and the forgiveness he offers, will have this place in perfection. Now, and Paul's prayer, and part of our prayer should be that we know, truly know with our hearts that certain hope. And it is that hope that shapes how we live in the here and the now. Things in life can be hard. Life can be a slog. There can be days where we wake up and we're just looking forward to going back to bed again already. What is going to keep you going for however many years you have in your life? It is so easy on this journey just to be looking down at our feet. Yet Paul's prayer is that we would grasp just how great our destination is. And that would make this journey, this life, something with real meaning and real purpose. Just to put here a bit of a challenge, I suppose, a bit of a question. I don't know where people here are in terms of a relationship with Jesus. But perhaps that question, does your life even have a purpose? It's a good one. Is there a meaning to it all? Is there a destination you can look ahead to? Is there something or somewhere to which you are heading which makes sense and gives meaning to this journey in the present? If there's not, then do again, pray this prayer that God would open your eyes to know the hope that is found in Christ, the hope to which he calls us in the gospel, the hope which is still to come, but which gives us meaning and purpose in the present. So that's the first thing that Paul prays that we'll get, that will really capture, as I suppose, our future hope, the Christian hope. Number two, just carrying straight on there, still in verse 18. He wants us to get the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And maybe you think, well, we're kind of, is that not the same? We're still looking forward, our hope, our inheritance. Are they just different ways of saying the same thing? But look carefully at what Paul says. It is not our glorious inheritance. It is his glorious inheritance in the saints. What Paul is speaking about here is God's inheritance. What is God looking forward to claiming and possessing at the end of time? Well, what is that? It's his inheritance in the saints. That means it's his people, it's his church, which is God's inheritance. This kind of unfolding story that we see through Ephesians, where God calls his people, redeems them, seals them, is so that in the future he can say, look, these people are mine. These are my special people. Nothing was or is able to take them away. Now, I find that kind of mind-blowing. I don't know about you, but I think of myself. I look around and I think, well, I don't feel that glorious. If I was God and I found out that my inheritance was Ali Sewell or Haddington Community Church or even Christchurch Edinburgh, dare I say it, I'm not sure if glorious would be the first word that would come to mind. But Paul says the church, the saints together, and remember the saints is just Paul's word for the average Christian. It's the saints together who are God's glorious inheritance. The big story of the Bible can be described as God rescuing a people to worship him. And that people is the church. At the end of time, it will be this gathering as a mixed people. People from every corner of the globe, people from every strata of society being brought together to worship God. That will be the ultimate demonstration of his glory, that will show the fulfillment, the success, the wisdom of his eternal plan. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for us and for the local church, wherever it's found, is that we will grasp the significance of the church. That's a huge theme that runs through this letter to the Ephesians, that people would start to get excited about the local church, that the Ephesians would recognize that they are part of something important, that we would see the church as God sees the church. Ephesus, where this letter was originally written to, was not a Christian place. It was a place that had been full of kind of witchcraft and wizardry and all sorts of sorcery. A lot of the people in this church had come from that kind of background. The church in Ephesus that had left those things behind and instead were following Jesus was not the kind of the norm. They were an outlier. They were people who had made this decision and had then found themselves on the margins of society. Now, there's something that resonates so clearly with us as the church in Scotland today. That the church that holds on to the Bible will find itself feeling marginalized and on the outside of things. The church that holds on to what the Bible says will be told that they are irrelevant or foolish or weak or outdated. But the reality is that church, it is the crowning glory of God's eternal plan. It is God's glorious inheritance in the saints. That the church is something incredibly special. Special not because we've done anything special, but because God has done something special. God has done something incredible for us in Christ. He has redeemed us. He has paid the price to make us his, and that gives us this incredible value, and that God has a real purpose for the church, that the church is here to reflect the brilliance of God, that in the end, in the final reckoning, God will point to his church to demonstrate his power and his glory and his victory. And again, a challenging question to ask then for us is where does our value come from? What are you worth? So often we're told we're worth what we earn. We're worth how much we can sell. We're worth what people think of us as a friend or as a parent. And so often our value is based on how closely we match up to the pictures in the magazines. People go to such great lengths in our world to try and prove that they are worth something, that they've got value, people have such despair in our world when they're told that they have no value, or when they don't match up to what the world says they have to match up to. Paul's prayer here, and the gospel as a whole, that he prays that we would grasp, says that we have incredible value. And not in a way that makes us proud, not that we're kind of built up and told that we're the best, we're the greatest, we're better than everyone else. No, it's we're given value, but in a way that keeps us humble. And yet it shows us that we have this value because we are God's glorious inheritance. The Creator God values us. The Creator God looks at his church, the local church, the very average-looking church, and it excites him. Because it's his demonstration that his plan of gathering people together to worship him, people from all types of different places and stages, is a success. And that nothing can stop that. And God's people have incredible value because it is given to them by God. And nothing can take that value away. So those are the first two. God wants the church to grasp the great hope they have, the great inheritance they're part of, that their value and significance to God. Lastly, he wants them to know, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This third thing, this last point, is God's power. God's incredible power. Have a look at verses 20 down to 23. This is really just kind of to describe to us how great this power is. This is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the power that put him at God's right hand, that place of authority in the heavenly places where he rules over all things. This is the power that elevates Jesus, not just slightly above other things, but verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Think of the incredible power that is able to put Jesus in that position. And the incredible power that is able to elevate him, not just simply bring him back from the dead, but then elevate him above all things that ever have been, are, or will be. That incredible power that is able to give him ultimate eternal authority over everything. There is no limit to that power. And that is God's power. And the incredible thing here that Paul wants us to get as we close is that Paul doesn't just want us to know how great God's power is, but that back to verse 19, that his power is toward us who believe. That this power is there for the church, for Jesus' body. That this power is not just a kind of an abstract truth about God. It's not just something that would be on, you know, kind of God's top trump card. You know, power 100, amazing. No, this is a power for us. This is a power toward us who believe. And so what does that exactly mean? How does God use this power towards us? Should we be expecting kind of bolts of lightning on a Sunday evening, or should we be raising the dead? That's what Paul says this power does. And yet actually, through the rest of the letter, that is not the direction that Paul goes in. Really, as God's church, we see that we receive this power in two critical ways. Firstly, it is that power that raises us from spiritual death to life in Christ. That it's in the gospel we see that incredible power as Jesus dies in our place and rises again. That as he breaks the power of sin and death, and as God's power is used towards his church so that we can have that hope, that he can have his inheritance. And that is where we see God's power, as Christ is raised from the dead. Those who trust in him are also moved from death to life. But more than that, going beyond that, Paul prays that we'll know God's continuing power in our lives, which will enable us to live as his people. That like the Ephesian church, as we live on the margins of society, as Christians are kind of looked down on and seemed as, you know, frankly a bit weird or odd or unusual at best, that actually, as Christians are distinctive and stick out a bit in that pressure to conform, that God in his power would enable us to live distinctive lives. That he would help us to treat people well, even though we might not get anything back. That God would give us the power to speak the truth about people and not to gossip. that God would give us the power to be willing to submit to others rather than always wanting to be kind of top of the tree and looked up to. And these aren't kind of random examples I'm just making up. These are all the things that Paul is going to speak about later on in this letter. How do we speak? How do we relate to authority? How do we deal with others? His point here is that we need to know, however mundane these things sound, that we cannot do them in our own strength. It's actually going to take the incredible power of God, that power brought to us through Jesus, applied to us through the Holy Spirit, that incredible power that raised Jesus from the dead, that seated him far above all things. And that power there is available to us, is needed by us to live this way in the here and now as we wait for that incredible promised future. And how can we know with our hearts, that with our whole selves, that power? Well, as we've seen throughout these verses, the only way that we can know that power is that God himself would open the eyes of our hearts to see it, to know it, to live in it. And so we pray as Paul prayed, that he would open the eyes of our hearts to see that. As the church in Scotland, as churches on the margins of society, as churches kind of out of favor with the great and the good in our nation, as churches that are looking to grow and looking to see more people join when kind of humanly speaking, when the direction of society as a whole would seem to act against us growing, would seem to undermine any hope of people coming to know Jesus. As the church in Scotland, perhaps more than anything else, we need to remember our dependence on prayer. We need to remember the necessity of prayer. We need to be praying for ourselves. We need to be praying for each other. Why do we pray? Well, we pray because we depend on God. We follow Paul's example as one who prayed without ceasing. What do we pray? We pray as Paul prayed, that God himself would enable us to know him better, so that we can live for him better through his power in light of the eternal hope that we have of being part of his glorious inheritance. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it speaks to us in such a timeless and unchanging way. Lord, we thank you that as we find ourselves, the church in Scotland, on the margins of society, as we find the church formally in decline across our country, as we feel the kind of tide of public opinion and general kind of morality and ethics moving away from how the Bible teaches us to live. Lord, we thank you that in your word we find scripture that addresses our situation directly. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know you better. Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened about who you are and what you have done. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grasp that hope that we have, that certain hope in Christ, that one day all things will be summed up in him. That one day there will be a new creation which will be perfect, and which we will have a place in if our trust is in Jesus. We pray that you would help us to grasp the significance of the church which is bought by your blood, a church which one day will be the demonstration of your victory and of your power and of your wisdom. We pray that that would give us great value here and now, not value relative to other people where we rank ourselves on some sort of scale, but value which is based on what you have done for us and how you see us. As people made in your image, as people redeemed at great cost, and as people who are your glorious inheritance. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to grasp and understand and live out of your incredible power. And we thank you that the power that was at work in raising Christ from the dead is also at work in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live out, to live as Christians in our day-to-day lives. We pray that you would help us to live distinctively. We pray that we would do that not in our own strength, but dependent on that power that is at work in us, and that power that comes through you and for you alone. And we pray all of these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Okay, we're going to finish now by singing together, Jesus is the Name We Honor. all of these things that we've been talking about, Paul's prayer is that we would grasp these blessings that are in Christ, and that going on from there, that we would be able to live in a way that does honor the name of Jesus, that honors it within our fellowship of the church, but also that honors it within the communities that we live, that people might see us and see something of Jesus, and that we would be able to point them towards these great truths that we've been speaking about, that we'll be able to pray that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, so that they might put their trust in Jesus too. Let's stand and let's sing together.
Jesus is the name we honor.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.